Good morning. It's good to see so many of you back and glad you're here. Again, glad those, Nathan said, those who are still watching us online, glad you're with us as well. We started this series thinking about what it would mean for us to consider a few weeks in eternity, to think about what heaven would be like, to actually have heaven help us with thoughts of what it meant to be in the kingdom of God. And so each week we've talked about I took my wedding ring off and put it on the wrong finger. Sweetheart, I have no intention of taking this wedding ring off ever, and I don't know why I did that. I got a splinter in there. It's unbelievable. Can I go back? Can we start this over here just a second? Good morning. Glad you're here. We started this series with thoughts of heaven, how using thoughts of heaven to actually alleviate just the tension of living in such a broken and a fallen world, and probably right now we feel a lot of that compressed upon us. And so how do we use thoughts of eternity? Why would God reveal to us so much about heaven, and in some ways so little about heaven, because it's indescribable, but yet so much is there in truth that we can think about and bring it into our current situation and actually have thoughts of heaven help us, all right? And so that's where we started, with thoughts of heaven, and then we looked at what, thoughts of leaving this world. What does it mean to leave this world before the Lord returns, before we have resurrected bodies? If a resurrection is coming and we're going to have resurrection bodies, what happens if we die before the resurrection? And so we talked about that. And then we talked last week about what it meant for the Lord to return and to give us resurrection bodies and to give us a new heaven and a new earth to live upon. Particularly today, we want to look at what it means to now employ those resurrection bodies that we talked about last week from Revelation 21 and 22's perspective on a new earth. So many people, I'm convinced, as believers, aren't even aware of that. That they think life after death means that you're just going to float around up there on a cloud shooting hoops with Kobe. Or again, racing with Earnhardt. Or what? I mean, just these visions of trying to navigate the afterlife with thoughts that we can come up with on our own, when the Bible gives us plenty, y'all, plenty on how to guide our thoughts toward eternity in a true and clear way. And so we want to look at that today. What does it mean for us now to employ resurrected bodies on a resurrected earth? Because that's what God has promised us, okay? So I'd love for you to turn with me in Revelation 21. I've titled this sermon, No More, because if the Lord Jesus is there, if God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are now walking among us, living among us in a way that's just unfathomable to us now, perhaps, there's coming a day when God will dwell among his people. He will no longer need to be sheltered from us in his holiness, and we will no longer be sheltered from him, but the way it was intended from the beginning. Then obviously, if that's going to be there, if that's our reality in the new heaven and the new earth, then what does it mean for something not to be there? Obviously, if Jesus is there in that capacity, there are going to be things that aren't going to be there, no more. And so today we're going to look at things that are not going to be there as well. Revelation chapter 21, we'll begin reading in verses 1, and we're going to read these first four verses, and then I'm going to ask you to pray the Lord's Prayer with me, and I have a reason for that we're going to come back to. We're going to read these four verses and pray, okay? Verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death, no more sorrow, crying, or pain. All these things are gone forever. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together, shall we? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Why would we pray that prayer? Why do we pray that prayer? Well, this morning we pray it particularly because what I want you to see in these first four verses is that this prayer, the prayer of Jesus, we call it the Lord's Prayer, is fulfilled. That prayer that Jesus prays, that prayer that you perhaps have prayed countless times, is a prayer for what you see in Revelation 21 and 22. You can know that the fulfillment of what everything that Jesus is asking for there will be brought to bear on the new earth in the kingdom of God. What Jesus is praying for, what Jesus is teaching us in the Beatitudes, blessed are you when you're poor in spirit. Why? Because yours is the kingdom of God. When you recognize your need for God, when you recognize that you are spiritually inept to be able to approach a holy God, God help me, heaven help me. Jesus says, when you recognize your need for that, guess what? You're on the right track, and the kingdom of heaven is yours. When you recognize that you mourn a sinful condition, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn the sin of this world, the brokenness of the world, the brokenness in our own lives, right? One of the things I long for in heaven, not just that there won't be any more sin around me, but there won't be any more sin in me, right? I'm more perplexed, y'all, honestly. Not about the brokenness in the world around me. I'm still perplexed about my own brokenness. I got enough work inside of me to keep me busy without worrying so much about you and what you need and you have to keep you busy. I'm longing for this new earth experience. I'm longing for the kingdom of God experience where I will be free from the sin of Dale Beaver, right? And so when we think about these things and we put these things in perspective, it helps us to live in the here and now. One of the things I loved about going back there, and what I still love going back there and walking that cemetery and being next to that church, is because a lot of those people that are in that cemetery now used to stand beside me as a little boy, and they would sing with such a passion about heaven. They would sing with a longing that as good as life can be in the here and now, there is so much more to come. And you grow up with the experience of like, wow, there are people that really long to go and be with God like that. And it's contagious. And I'm convinced we'll sing like that anymore. One of the things I loved about what happened here this morning is that you just see people standing here in front of you singing with such a passion about the cross that makes that kind of life possible and a home that's reality for the believer. And it's not just there. They're not just there for you to watch and to watch them burn. They're there for you to catch fire off of, to where you can sing about the hope of heaven in the same way. And that's on you. That's not on them. That's on you. It's on me. And yet I'm convinced that our thoughts of heaven aren't trained in that direction anymore. It's almost like we're so educated now, and so we read this and we go, well, that's just unfathomable. It's not possible. A new heaven and a new earth? This is news to me. I mean, really, Dale? I was looking forward to, you know, fishing with Granddad in heaven forever. You know, or again, shooting hoops with Kobe. I was looking forward to that kind of experience. I didn't know that the rest of this is coming. Listen, if you don't understand, if this isn't informing your view of eternity is coming up short. And sadly, you will fill it with inappropriate thoughts about the glory of God's heaven. That's why this text is here. That's interesting, and there's a contrast here that you got to see between Revelation 21 and 22. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. There's a contrast between a sea that John says is gone, or the Lord says that he's looking and he doesn't see a sea in this vision that the Lord has given him. And then you're going to see in Revelation 22, there's a river. Now, there doesn't mean, now some of you, that when you read that, the sea is gone. Wait a minute, I've been waiting my whole life, you know, for a beach vacation for eternity, and you're telling me there's not going to be any water there. No, I'm not saying that John's saying that there's not any water on the new earth. What he's saying is that at this moment in this vision, there's a point that he wants to make. And to John's readers primarily, who have a context of Jewish literature and Jewish roots, they know that the sea is something that you don't look forward to. You see, the Israelites didn't experience beach vacations at the sea. The sea was the place of chaos. The sea was the place that got angry. The sea was the place that was uncontrollable and uncontainable. unmanageable. The sea monsters lived in the sea. The raiders that came to invade our land came from the sea. The sea was a place that was not affectionately looked forward to. When Jesus is in the boat with professional fishermen who are panicking because of the wind and the waves as he's asleep in a sound sleep in the back of that boat. The reason that's in the gospel, y'all, is because of what the sea means to the Israelite. And Jesus wakes from that slumber and walks and to the front of the boat, holds up his hand and says, what? Peace, be still. And they say, who is this that even the winds and waves obey him? And the implication is it's a condition that only God himself can remedy. You want to know who Jesus is? You see who he is clearly in that moment because of what he does to the sea. John says, in this new earth, you don't have to worry about that kind of chaos anymore. That kind of chaos is no more. That kind of unpredictability, that kind of raiding potential is no longer there anymore. You don't have to be afraid of the sea. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 1, now he contrasts that with a river. The Israelites love rivers. He says in verse 1, then the angel showed me a river with the water of life. I mean, right off the bat, you're like, oh, yes. You know, you put your Israelite ears on in this context, and you go, oh, yes, I love the river. For the river has the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Look at that. Look, contrast that again with the chaos that is the sea. Verse 2, this river flowed down the center of the main street, and on each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. Even on the new earth, y'all, there's going to be nations. It's going to be a completely different idea of what what our context and experience is with nations, having nations on the earth. But there are going to be nations in the kingdom of God that serve the purposes of God, finally, on the new earth. And right here we see that part of what makes that whole is the tree of life. You know, wait a minute, I remember the tree of life. Sometimes I'm often asked, you know, if you could teach the Bible in 3 weeks, or if you could just give a month, and just do the whole Bible in the month, what would you do? And I say, I said, I would call it three trees, the three trees. Three trees tell our whole story, y'all. Three trees. You remember the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that was in the Garden of Eden? God said, you can eat freely from all the stuff out here in the Garden of Eden, but don't touch that tree. Or don't eat from that tree. Eve added to the command, we're not to touch it. No, God said, don't eat from it. But they did eat from it. Go, don't eat from that tree. But they did eat from it. God says, if you eat from that tree on that day, you will surely die. And death entered the picture because of sin. And sin entered our condition as a result of the disobedience of our first parents. You see, that first tree was what caused all this trouble. You and I wouldn't need to be in here today preaching the gospel if it weren't for what happened at that tree. It was at the tree, that first tree, the knowledge of God, good and evil, that sin entered the world and the curse of death came upon us. But there was also another tree in that garden that God said, no, make sure that they don't get near that tree. And so he put an angel in front of the tree of life that we see here, back here in Revelation 22. Why would God keep them from the tree of life? Because the last thing we needed as human beings was to get to a tree that would help us live forever in a lost condition. If we eat from that tree and we continue to live in a separated life from God, and the curse of death couldn't fall on us that made a pathway for life to life, and the curse couldn't be overthrown to where eternal life could be experienced in the presence of God and righteousness and holiness, then that tree would have prevented us from that. So we were kept from the tree of life to keep us from living forever in a lost condition. And so we lost the garden. And we lost those two trees. But it was the tree, it's the second tree, it's the tree between those two trees that we have to thank God for, and that is the tree of the curse that Christ went upon at Calvary. He was nailed to this tree to take the curse of death for us, that the bridge could be built between the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And you're like, Dale, where do you get that? Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Paul says, but Christ has rescued us from the curse, there it is, pronounced by the law. What did the law do? The law only confirmed what the tree of the knowledge of evil, of good and evil, you know, should have taught us. And that is, just because we've got knowledge between good and evil doesn't mean we'll choose what's good. And so the law is given to us to say, okay, you want to know what's good? God says, listen, I'm going to help you even discern this. I'm going to give you my law. I'm going to say, look, this is how you live as a human being. Here you go. If knowledge is power, here you go. But it doesn't give you the power to unto obedience. And so the law actually confirmed the curse upon us, which was death. But when Jesus was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. I mean, is there a more glorious statement in all the Bible? For it is written, Deuteronomy 21, back in the Old Testament, it was written there that cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. And then look at what Paul says in verse 14. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing that he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. You and I now have the grace that God has given even to his chosen people by sending a Messiah into the world to take the curse that fell upon us as a result of the disobedience of the first tree. Verse 22, verse 3 says this about this new earth, new heaven. No longer will there be a curse upon anything. For the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him. On the new earth, there will be no more curse, no more death, no more grief, no more pain. There will be a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem, Revelation 21 and verse 22 teach us. And there'll be a new normal. You know, one of the things I hate about the experience of death upon earth is that we've got to learn a new normal when somebody leaves our family. Those of you that know what it's like to lose a loved one, you know what it's like to experience life having to learn a new routine, a new normal. Your mornings are different. Your evenings are different. The things that you would do throughout the day are different. You have to learn a new normal. And my friends, when the kingdom of God comes upon a new earth, God will bring about a new normal. And you won't ever have to worry about having to learn a new normal again when God establishes this new normal. Revelation 21 verse 5 says that the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. Listen to that, y'all. Again, though we cannot fathom entirely what the new earth, what heaven in that experience will be like, we can't fathom that entirely. God says we can know it truly. God says, I'm going to reveal this to you. I'm making everything new. And there was a check in my spirit when I read that. Because again, I like old stuff. And I want to say in that, but I want to petition God, wait a minute, God, what about that? I like some old stuff. I like to keep things around. You know, my wife and I, we still have things in our house that are antiques. They're heirlooms from family members or heirlooms from the region in which we live. It's like, I like holding on to things in the past. God, are you going to obliterate everything from the past? And you remember what we've talked about over the last few weeks? No. There's going to be continuity. There's going to be continuity. If you leave your body today in death, there's continuity between the life you leave and the life that is yet to come. There's discontinuity, obviously, but there's continuity that remains. If you leave this earthly body, what did we say last week? That in the resurrection, you're going to get a resurrected body. And that resurrected body, we know because of what the New Testament teaches us, there's still continuity. Discontinuity? Absolutely. But there's still continuity between this life and the life to come. You know, I get tickled, and now you guys get tired of hearing me talk about cars. I'm sorry, but sometimes it's the only place I can go. But one of the things I've been tickled about over the last few years is that Ford Motor Company and General Motors have learned by watching the Barrett Jackson auctions that there's a lot of people out there that'll pay 10 times what an original car was back in the 1960s and 70s to have a piece of the old. So what have they done? Well, they've made the Mustangs and the Camaros in particular with images of what they look like in the 60s. So you can go down here to a dealership and you can buy a brand new 21 GT Mustang for $42,900. Don't you do it. $42,900. And yet it still has markers on it that speak to the past. Because they have figured out, even from a marketing perspective, that it is advantageous to keep the continuity with what has come before. Revelation 21, verse 6, God is still speaking from the throne when he says that it is finished. You've heard that before, right? It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Everything that Jesus prayed for in the Lord's Prayer, everything that he taught in the Beatitudes, here is the fulfillment of it. And look at how he describes it. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But in contrast, cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshipers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. You believe hell is real? This is the second death. God says, it's like he interrupts this vision, this grand vision of a new heaven and new earth to remind us that hell is still real. In verse 6, we see that there's no more waiting for God's total renewal of creation. Everything that we've longed for from the time that we were free from the penalty of sin to walking upon the earth in these bodies, trying to break free from the power of sin and the Holy Spirit pulling us away more and more, killing sin in our life, freeing us from the power of sin in our life, to finally, one day, in this state of glory, being free from the very presence of sin itself. You tell me you're not going to long for that? God, I pray that you do. Waiting for God's total renewal of creation and glory and panting with thirst for our residency with Christ in heaven. It sounds very, very similar to what Jesus says. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. There is coming a day that you will be filled. And contrast that again with just making sure that we understand. Those who are afraid to acknowledge God and the Lord Jesus will not be there. Those who reject God in the face of evidence that he is and what he has revealed is truth will not be there. Those who are unworthy of the respect that comes with bowing in obedience to the Lord will not be there. Those who care not for life, murderers, and those who have allowed morality to just slide around on a scale to their own liking will not be there. Those who have embraced an appeal to spirits and the occult and the substances that they believe are imbibed with spiritual power as a substitute for a faith and reverence for God and his power will not be there. Idolaters, those who appeal to false deities, will not be there. Those who deceive people, perhaps using these kind of substitutes in their deception of others, will not be there. Verse 9 says that then one of the seven angels who held the seven bowls containing the last seven plagues came to me and said, come with me and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So he took me in the spirit to a great high mountain and he showed me the holy city, New Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God and sparkled like precious stone, like jasper, as clear as crystal. The city wall was broad and high. The 12 gates guarded by the 12 angels. The names of the 12 tribes of Israel were written on the gates. There were 3 gates on each side, east, north, south, and west. 3 gates on each of those sides. The wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse 15. The angel who talked to me held in his hand a gold measuring stick to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. When he measured this city, he found it was square, as wide as it was long. In fact, its length and width and height were each 1,400 miles by this standard of measure. It's a big city. Then he measured the walls and found them to be 216 feet thick. Again, according to the human standard that was used by the angel. The wall was made of jasper, and the city was pure gold, as clear as glass. The wall of the city was built on foundation stones inlaid with 12 precious stones. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were made of pearls, and then for emphasis, each gate from a single pearl. And the main street was pure gold, as clear as glass. You think this image kind of breaks the backs of our adjectives? Verse 22, John said, I saw no temple, no more temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or moon, no more sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. Its gates will never be closed at the end of the day, because there's no night there. There's no need to fear what's outside the gate. And all the nations, again, still on the new earth, y'all, there are nations. Nations living in harmony with the sole purpose of dwelling in God's kingdom. All the nations will bring their glory and honor into this city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the book of life. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. That place to when you trusted Christ, the one who died cursed for you on that tree. Your name was recorded in that book of life for eternity. No more, my friends. No more curse. No more temple. Why? Why no more temple? Because there's nothing needed to house the presence of God. There's nothing needed to shelter you from the holiness of God. No sun. No moon. No night. Because the glory of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit illuminate the world. The presence of evil is finally, completely gone. No more. My friends, think about this. Think about what God has done. If the tale of your salvation can be told in three trees, what happens to you at the moment of salvation can be told in three experiences. I want to keep you this in front of you. That when you place your faith in Christ, it's called justification. You are freed from the penalty of sin by faith toward the one and upon the one who took the curse for you on the tree. The Lord Jesus was your substitute. And in dying in your place, he has freed you from the penalty of death eternally, separated from God. He has freed you from that. No need to fear. You don't have to fear partaking of the tree of life on the new earth because you've been freed from the penalty of sin. Can't make it any clearer than that. And then as you walk upon the earth in these bodies and you continue to, as you have been given the Holy Spirit, you may not feel it. We long to feel it, don't we? You have to trust God and his promises that the Holy Spirit is in you. And if you trust Christ, he is yours. And as you walk with him day by day, as you submit to him, as you relate with him, by grace through faith, what you begin to understand is that God frees you. He breaks the power of sin in your life. Not completely. Until we finally set foot in a resurrected body upon the new earth in a glorified state for the rest of eternity, completely free from the presence of sin. That's our story, and I'm sticking to it. I want to leave you with this. I don't have this on the screen. I just want to speak this over you. to close this sermon for today. It comes in John chapter 6, verse 38 through 40. Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those that he has given me, but that I should raise them up on the last day. For it is the Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up," Jesus says, "at the last day." What you see in this reading of Revelation that we've looked at today is Jesus saying to us, "I left that to bring you into it. I left this to bring it to you. And the only way you can experience the fullness of the tree of life was for me to submit to the tree of the curse to pay for the sin that happened at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And on this day, all will be restored." That day is coming. And I have to believe, y'all, it's worthy of your time to think about it. It's worthy of your time to prepare for it. If there's even one of you here today who are not prepared for this day, today is your day to prepare for it. Because you have seen very clearly that even in the midst of this grand vision, God interjects that warning that all those who reject him, all of those who will not submit to him, all of those who are trying to make life work on this earth any and every possible way other than the way you were intended to make it work, by submitting to his authority and surrendering to his will for your life, all of those on that day will not be there. I don't want that for anybody here or listening to me this morning. I plead with you today, if you're not prepared for this day, to look to the one who hung upon the tree of the curse that was meant for you and took it as your substitute, so that you could walk upon this new earth with him forever. That is why you were born, my friends. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we stand in need of your grace and your instruction, and we stand in such a need, Lord, to live with the purpose for which we were created. And Father, I pray that as you've made that as clear as it could be made this morning to each of us, Father, would you capture the hearts of every man and woman here, young and old, and prepare us more adequately and more frequently with what we count on as our blessed hope. Father, thank you for what you reveal to us about eternity. Thank you for what you reveal to us about our own condition in light of it. And I pray, Lord, that as you unfold this in front of us, Lord, we would find our place in your story. And that each day you would help us to get more serious about it. Father, I long for the day when I won't be just free from the sin and circumstances of others around me, but I'll be free from the sin that's in Dale Beaver. And I pray that you make that a longing in each and every soul that's here today, for the glory of our Savior who died to make it so. We pray in his name. Amen. God bless you, folks. Thanks for coming today. We'll wrap this up next week. Come back and be with us, okay? See you.